I think to appreciate Matthew's gospel, who gives us an image as Jesus' teacher, we have to have a little bit of the backstory, which I know you already know, perhaps some do not, but just to put us on the same page. There is, as we are approaching in Matthew's gospel, the betrayal by the Judas kiss of Jesus Christ. On our way, Christ is becoming more and more focused on what the gospel, meaning the good news, is all about. He is amalgamating, if you will, synthesizing, synchronizing with the Old Testament said, that's the Torah as well as the book of the prophets and wisdom literature, with the new dispensation of taking that and put it, because he is God himself, he's taking the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, synchronizing them into the two greatest commandments. This gospel is called the Matthean imperative. In other words, he takes the 10 thou shalt nots and he makes it into the two thou shalts. But because an audience is listening to him with guile, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are very threatened by their own temporal power among the Jewish people, that instead of listening with open eyes, ears, and heart, having prayed for a couple of thousand years for the coming of the Messiah, even when the Messiah is there quoting the Old Testament and the prophets and the wisdom literature, they are repelled by him because they have another agenda. They're full of guile, if you will, and they're jealous, and whatever else you want to fill in there that happens to any of us is the effects of original sin. And the penetration of the Holy Spirit, the voice of truth, isn't able to, is another parable. It's mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The seed planting is not able to take place for the bearing of good fruit. The problem here is that Christ is scandalizing the faithless in this particular moment with the Pharisees, because this is what he does, although it doesn't necessarily mean anything to us. But living in that time, people would be taken back, some scandalized, some edified, in that he takes something from Leviticus, the second book of the Old Testament, their Torah, our Pentateuch, our first five books of the Old Testament, penta in Greek meaning five books, Pentateuch. He takes something about loving the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, etc. They understand that. That's part of the Shema prayer. But then he does something else that causes them to take their breath in. Again, sometimes in edification, sometimes in a sense of scandal, because he's changing the paradigm, if you will, the model. And he takes something that is a postscript in Deuteronomy that says, almost as an afterthought in the book of Deuteronomy, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean as much as the accent to them at the time about loving God with all your whole mind and heart. But he equates the two. In other words, we do a diagnosis. How I am with you is how I am with you. I am respectful and obedient and loving and cherishing here. I pay that also out into my relationships with each other. Par excellence is supposed to be the sacrament of marriage, family life, community living, called Christianity. As a matter of fact, it would go on with St. John in his first letter, who would say, anyone who says he loves God yet hates his neighbor is a liar. Now there's something very stark. So what he is saying is, if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, then take care of, and he lists, it's implied, inferred, that the common Jew will be taken care of, especially those who are most in need, the disenfranchised, the little orphans, the widow and widowers who have no children, adult children to take care of them. It's part of the covenant. They were not doing that at the time that the Messiah came. Oh, in pockets they were. But overall, after 400 years of waiting for the Messiah, they were compromising, watering down, parsing, making excuses, rationalizing. They did what we do We rationalize about something. Well, I do this and I do that, but when it comes to the law that Christ says is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, now let me address the elephant in the room. In that particular instance, Christ scandalized the faithless. Let me be very clear about what is going on in this day and age with this particular pope. This pope is scandalizing the faithful. When he comes out and says about civil unions of homosexuals, that is not the teachings of the church. He knows that, because the whole tradition from Old Testament up into the deposit of faith, the pope before Francis, the pope before before Benedict, all of them, they're all saying the same thing. It's called orthodoxy. It's classic teaching, which means, of course, even with the Shakespearean work, it's defined in literature everywhere. A classic endures the test of time. Well, if that's true for someone like Shakespeare, it would be certainly true, first and foremost, when it comes to the proclamation of the law and what is expected of us. Now, if you know your church history, and I'm sure many of you do, there have been times in the past when we have had popes that have scandalized the faithful. Some of them have had mistresses. Some of them have delved into other things without going into it that have scandalized the faithful. The Holy Spirit is in charge of the body of Christ, the church. I know you know this, but let me proclaim it in this instance. And in a time when people are confused because of the error that was said by the Pope, one has to speak the truth. That falls to the bishops. It falls to diocesan and religious priests. It falls to parents who are raising children and grandparents who are patriarchs and matriarchs in families. It calls to religious leaders to not compromise and dip into the culture and compromise it. The church is to influence the culture. The culture is not to influence the church. I have a visceral reaction to this pope. Not to the papacy, the chair of Peter, which I respect because it is where the keys are. And this pope is not teaching infallibly or ex cathedra from the chair of Peter. He made a personal opinion that, of course, was picked up and passed off. Here is the danger that it scandalizes the faithful. A lot of people think that because the pope said it, it must be true. Which brings me to an experience I had a number of years ago up at St. Maria Goretti. I had a wonderful staff member. They were all wonderful. But one came in one day, and I could tell she was not herself. And after this went on for 2 days, I finally said to her, "Are you okay? You seem to be down about something." "Oh, Father," she said, "I went to dinner with some friends of mine the other night. They're not Catholic. She is a convert. And we got on to the papacy." This was 20 years ago. And she said, they said something about the pope being infallible and how wrong that was. And I said, "Well, what do you mean? How do you understand infallibility?" She said, "Well, the pope cannot make a mistake." "You mean even if we were together and I went out and he said the sky is pink and I said, no, it's blue, that I have to go along with the fact that the sky is pink?" "Well, you put it that way, I don't know. But I was taught in my RCIA program that he can't make a mistake ever." With all due respect to your RCIA presentation, and some of them need really an infusion of truth and orthodoxy, another story to be told another time, I said to her, it was in the 1860s, during our Civil War, that at the council, the first Ecumenical Council, Vatican I, defined the fact that when the Pope speaks infallibly, that means when it comes to faith and morals, when he is giving a teaching for all of the church to embrace as the truth, that is infallibly considered, mostly because he has consulted his magisterium and the bishops of the world before he speaks. It's not brought out of the air and thrown out like a certain sense of fodder. The only time after the 1860s that a holy father, Pope Pius XII, spoke infallibly that this is the truth and we believe it and we are proud to profess it is Pius XII in 1950, when he announced infallibly as a dogma to believe that the Blessed Mother had been assumed into heaven, body and soul. That's the only time. So a lot of Catholics, that doesn't quite come together for them for whatever reason. And because he said that homosexual civil unions are a matter of justice, that it should be encouraged, because when it comes to, and I'm quoting, or maybe even paraphrasing, civil unions, when one member wants to do something for the other member, when it comes to death and disease, but they have no power with this particular person that they're in a civil union in because they're not married, and if they were married, they would have the same rights as marriage. Wrong. Just go out and get a power of attorney. And at the same time that he's talking about this, it is all over Europe, the sanctioning of homosexual unions, civil marriage. It is a legitimizing sodomy. That's what it comes down to. You know, we can dance around this, like some bishops are doing and some priests, about, well, he really meant this, and well, he was putting it in context. No, he's wrong. He's wrong in this particular case. It's his opinion. And if you don't mind my saying so, sometimes we should keep our personal opinions to ourselves. Because when someone in authority said something, it is dogma. The Pope said, the Bishop said, Father said, Sister said, Brother said, my wife said. I won't go any further than that. We are in a time when there's a great deal of confusion. Understatement. Wherever you look, there is confusion. We have had confusion in the Catholic Church before. This Pope Francis is wrong. I have this visceral reaction of nausea at times since he has been elected. One was whenever he brought that pagan idol into the Vatican Garden, and they had some sort of a prayer service. And then he sent all these pagan idols into another side church, in this gorgeous Gothic church with all of this wonderful realia, this gorgeous setting that gives glory to the Blessed Sacrament and the tabernacle. You have all of these pagan things all over the place. I got physically sick. Whenever he came out the other day with this, same thing. I was nauseous for 2 days. This goes against the core of what we believe and who we are. Okay, he means well, but that is going to be causing scandal for the majority of the faithful. And one of the reasons that I say this is because there are cultural Catholics and there are faith Catholics. I'll give you an example of a cultural Catholic. Years ago in Florida, a young couple came in to see me, and they wanted to get married in the church. And so I sat there and began to take what we call an inventory. She'd been baptized, so had he. That was the last of their Catholic experience. Hadn't made their first confession, first communion, confirmation, did not go to any mass, were not registered anywhere. And finally, I said, can I ask you why you want to be married in the church? He said to me, oh, because my grandmother, who's dead now, and such a good Catholic, would roll over in her grave if I wasn't married in the church. Wrong answer. That marriage did not take place. Because my job, like this one, is to confront them with the truth. Confrontation in the kingdom of God means a ministry of caring. I'm not going to yell at this person in their face. I'm not going to denigrate them. I have to respect them and try to bring them where I am without wrenching them. Teachers know that. Parents know that. You have to go to where the child or the person is in your relationships and bring them along. You don't wrench them to where you are. It's a process for any of us of speaking my truth in love, as the saying goes. And so just as Jesus spoke his truth, he suffered for that, because this is very deep into Matthew's gospel, and not long after this, the Judas kiss took place. One experience after another of Jesus speaking the truth to power, and that power turned on him because it wasn't accepted as truth with the capital T. It was taken as another capital T of trust or distrust, I should say, when it comes to, I can't take in what you're saying because it's going to change my model, which is a personal vested interest, and I can't possibly change what I'm doing. All that rationalization, you know. I have a sister, my younger sister. We have not spoken in about 15 years. And the reason is, she coming from my Catholic family with the kind of formation that we had, insisted after a divorce and she got her annulment to marry a man who would not marry in the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't marry, period. So he wanted to live together. Who needs a piece of paper? She had the same background that I had. I expected her to react in a way that anyone, it seems to me, would react when you know the truth and what the church teaches. Well, then it's not going to happen. I told her this. I'm surprised that, and you really must, and, well, accept what I'm doing or pay the consequences, which is, well, we just don't agree. When you agree, we can talk. Well, didn't the Bible say somewhere along the way in the New Testament about the teachings of Jesus? Mother will be against brother. Mother will be against son. Son will be against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. He goes on about how it's going to alienate whenever people speak the truth of the kingdom of God. Some people are going to settle for, I wipe the dust from my feet. I have nothing to do. I had a responsibility to speak the truth, which she knows. I pray for her every day. I told her she's causing scandal in my town. Nobody's told me that they're scandalized. I said, well, everybody's telling me that they're scandalized. You know, when I get a couple in and they want to get married, most of the time today, they're living cohabitating. I do my shtick. First of all, I tell them, when I was growing up, not that it matters to them, but one simply did not do that. But in this day and age, I say to them, I'm going to ask you to live as brother and sister. Sometimes I say, do you know what that means? Do you know how many people say no? You live together without having sexual intercourse. It is called fornication. It's a sin. Brand new idea to many young people today, with all due respect to young people. And then I'll say, I'm going to ask you to live as brother and sister. If economically you are living together under one roof, then I'm going to ask you to go into other rooms. Don't sleep in the same bed. If you can't, that is, move to someone outside of that domicile and go and live with mom and dad or a friend or a brother or get an apartment or something. If you can't do that, then somehow or another, I'm going to ask you to live as brother and sister. I say to them, I'm not going to play policeman and call at 6 o'clock in the morning to see who answers the phone. I'm trusting we're all adults here. You in good faith are asking for the sacrament. I in good faith am going to go along with you asking the sacrament. But I remind them, canon law says that you cannot refuse a sacrament to a Catholic unless in giving them the sacrament, it's causing scandal. Most radical way is if there was a mafia person in my parish who was known for being an assassin or even involved with the mafia. Okay, he dies. The family wants a funeral. I cannot do that. It's a public scandal. He was involved in that kind of lifestyle of darkness. We cannot celebrate in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We might have a private service, a liturgy of the word, but I cannot have a public one. Scandal. Whenever Ed Kennedy was given a Catholic funeral in New York City, that wave of nausea came over me again. That man, with his background and pro-abortion, was celebrated in the Cathedral of St. Patrick's in New York City. What kind of message does that send out? You see, there's too much compromise. There's too much watering down. Enough is enough. And this Pope continues to do that. I honor, certainly, the chair of Peter. It is everything to me. I must pray, we must pray, for Pope Francis. Something's wrong with him. There's something askew. Maybe because he comes from a background of Argentina and Marxism. I don't know. And you know, I have to tell you one other thing. I want to thank you for the support and encouragement and those little PSs that I get, well-meaning, from member of the community. Father, I saw somebody or a group of people walking out of church mass the other day when you were talking about abortion and certain candidates for election, or you talked about Black Lives Matter, and you mentioned about this group that had taken it over that were Marxist or communists, and they're against marriage and family and they're pro-abortion. You know, we don't want to offend anybody, and I saw people walking out, and people come to church to be comforted. Well, by all means, don't we all? But there's also a time when sin has to be confronted. And we are in a place because of this, we want everybody to be happy. Certainly we do. But God tells us how to be happy, how to be joyful. Sin never makes us happy. And I just tell them what we were told when we were teaching, being taught preaching. If you speak on moral issues and people walk out, you are doing your job. That's what we were told. If you say something or don't say something about something that is immoral, you are in danger of perdition yourself because you have the job, the task, it is your vocation to speak my truth in love and to own it. And if martyrdom comes, whatever kind of suffering that must be, as it did for the prophets in the Old Testament, or anyone who speaks the truth. When you speak the truth and someone threatens to turn your back on you and you're not coming to the wedding now and you're not going to have anything to do with your grandchildren, all those machinations that go on that we want to keep the peace. It's not a peace, it's a truce. There is no real peace involved. We have the obligation to keep the commandments, whether they're the Ten or the Matthaean imperative, loving God, neighbor, and self. I speak my truth in love. I have that responsibility. I'm not going to say it in a way that is accusatory and nasty and self-righteous and all of that. I simply talk about my concern because perception is reality. And that's what this Pope is doing. Even though it was an opinion, people hear it as a reality. And therein comes the confusion. I remind you, too, that St. Francis de Sales, said once upon a time when there was a scandal going on in France, whenever these kinds of things, people who leave the church because of this are committing spiritual suicide. People who cause it are committing spiritual murder. We have to remember, hey folks, we're just passing through. And this whole body of revelation has been given to us. It's clarity, not confusion. So may I suggest to you, for our dear brother, Pope Francis, he needs prayer, like we all need prayer. We have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. How about going in and consoling the heart of Christ, which is what the Eucharist is. Go in and console his heart. Go in and do reparation. Pray your rosaries for him. Spend some time with him. Call down the Holy Spirit, not only on him, but others in the church who have leadership and shepherding roles that are of his ilk. There's too many of them. I wrote a letter to the Rhode Island Bishop Tobin, told him what a scandal he was, about how dare you say that abortion is a non-issue. We don't have to do with that. Let's worry about the climate and whatever else. I know he's not going to get the letter. I'm sure he has gatekeepers that are going to rip that little baby up real quick. But at least I got it off my chest. I've written to this Holy Father 3 times. Have I ever received a phone call? Thank God, no. But that would be a moment, I'm sure, that I would be able to put in my journal, which are full of experiences like that, of having to confront people in authority. And come what may, at least I spoke my truth. Well, I hope I'm here next week. But it's a crazy time, everybody, and just hold fast to Christ. That's what the saints did, which is how they got to heaven. And may they pray for us as we come into All Saints, and we pray for All Souls coming up next week, that they will give us a certain sense of strength and conviction, which according to St. Thomas Aquinas is the definition of faith. We take a stand. Pray for them. Popes come and go, bishops come and go, pastors come and go, but Christ always is. We hand unto others what we believe and have been taught through the truth of the church. Not its error, not its compromise, its rationalizing, but the truth. The Old Testament says, and the truth shall set you free.